Isaiah 61, the first two verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And that's as far as reading from Isaiah, and it's specifically that aspect of the Lord anointing Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord being upon him. So before we read our text, let's sing our hymn of preparation, 221. 221 is a rendition of the Psalms, 221. We'll stand together and sing, "The Lord unto his Christ has said." That's Psalm 110, 221. We find our text this evening from Luke chapter 2, but we'll also be reading in the back of our Psalter hymnals from Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12, that's found on page 19 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first we'll be reading our text from Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 is found on page 992 in our Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 14 verses, these very well-known words, the birth of our Lord. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. And there are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And this is as far as reading from Luke, and I invite you to turn with me in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12 is on page 19. Question and answer 31 asks, "Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed?" And the answer is, "Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us." Question and answer 32 asks, "But why are you called a Christian?" And the answer is, "Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we gathered together and we saw the little children standing before us here, and the little children reminded us of the various names and the various offices that Jesus Christ has. And last week we also heard with Reverend Barnes preaching from Lord's Day 11 that our Savior who was born is called Jesus, meaning he saves us, he delivers us. Well, this week we continue to look at the names attributed to Jesus Christ by looking at Lord's Day 12, meaning that he is the Christ. Now, when we think of the Christmas story, as I read a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 2, the very well-known passage, a few very significant things usually tend to come to our mind. We usually think of the star that leads the Magi, or we think of the manger in which Jesus was laid in, or the inn in which there was no room. We have these images that we see of Mary and Joseph, and we think of Mary on this donkey being led to Bethlehem. We have this idea of what we think we know about the passage that is here presented before us. But today we are going to focus just on one verse, one announcement made by the angel concerning the birth of our Savior. Read with me again from Luke chapter 2 at verse 11. Here the shepherds are in the field at night, and they receive a messenger from heaven who gives them this message. This is Luke 2 verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." He is Christ the Lord. And when the angels told the shepherds the fact that a Savior was born, Savior meaning Jesus, and Christ meaning the Anointed One, the shepherds would immediately know the significance of this title, of this name. Now, the name Jesus is the name that his father and mother give to Jesus when he is born, a name that God the Father had told his parents to give to him. But Christ is not a name as much as it is a title that speaks to his office, speaks to his work, speaks to that which he is called to do, his ability and his right. Many people in the world in which we live have titles, official titles that describe their work. In Canada, we have a prime minister. Instead of speaking to the prime minister as Mr. Trudeau, he's to be referred to as the Honorable Prime Minister. Here in the States, we have a president. It'd be very disrespectful to walk up to him and call him Obama or to call him Mr. Obama, but to call him president. The President of the United States refers to the office. It's a title of respect. And in that title, there is also connected a responsibility, power, and privilege. Everyone looks at the specific one, the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada. They look differently in the eyes of the world. They have the weight of the entire nation behind them. When they sign something, they are signing for the sake of all the people. They're acting on behalf of the people and hopefully for the good of the people. Today we find the same thing with Jesus, who is our Christ. This little one who was born in Bethlehem, is not only the Savior, but he is the Anointed One, the Messiah. And we're going to consider this theme. Jesus Christ is appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit to be our Christ. We begin then by looking at this office to which Jesus Christ was appointed and anointed for. How is it that Jesus could have such a significant position as this, that he would be the Christ? That he is not a Christ, that he is not one of many, that he doesn't fulfill one of the offices, but he fulfills this threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Now, children, you remember from your history in the Old Testament that there are various prophets, priests, and kings. If I were to ask you to list off a few kings or list off a few prophets or perhaps a few priests, you'd be able to give me an example of multiple men who had fulfilled or held this office. But what every one of these men in the Old Testament has in common is that their office was temporary and it ended at their death. There is not one single Old Testament office bearer that continues his reign, that continues his rule or his office or his position because death brought it to an end. Now, why was it that they couldn't live forever? Why was it that there was no king, even great kings like David, or rich, powerful kings like Solomon, why couldn't they reign forever? Or you can think of godly prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, or even priests. Think of those who stood in the very presence of God, entering the holiest of holy. Why did they all die? Why did they all need replacements? Why did their term of office come to an end? Because every one of them was a sinner. And because of their sin, they could not remain in office. Their office was temporary and passing. It was always a foreshadowing, pointing forward, pointing to what was to come. Now, a few minutes ago, we sang from Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, we hear those great words that the Lord swears on oath, "You are my priest forever." Or we read from Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, we hear these words, "The Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord of hosts is upon me." Now, who was this? Who was it that these Old Testament prophecies were pointing to, were foreshadowing? None other than Jesus Christ our Lord. And this was told to the Israelites at the very beginning of his life. One of the very first things that the Father reveals about the identity of this little one being born in Bethlehem is that he is the Christ. And when the shepherds hear Christ, they think anointed, they think prophet, priest and king. They think of that holy oil running down on Aaron's head, down upon Aaron's beard, as the psalm says, and even upon his very robe. When someone in the Old Testament was anointed for office, remember, we can think of what happened with Saul and with David. They had these horns filled with oil, consecrating oil. And quite often it would be a prophet who would come to the priest or who would come to the king and pour, dumping this oil upon him as a sign to all people, to the entire nation, that this one is set apart by God and equipped by God. Set apart by God means he is ordained, that he is qualified, that he is designated. And by the Holy Spirit, being equipped means that he would have the power and the ability to do that which he was called to do. And this is what we find in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, we read at the baptism of Jesus Christ, again, the Father speaks. The Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son. This is the beloved one, this is the one whom I sent." And then the Holy Spirit comes down, landing on Jesus Christ and remaining on him. Those Old Testament shadows, which reminded us of the appointing and anointing, are here married together in the baptism of Jesus Christ, where he is appointed and anointed by God the Father and God the Spirit to set this one aside and to equip this one for the work which he is called to do. Psalm 2 says this: "The Son was begotten, set up as king, and given the nations as an inheritance." He was called and chosen by the Father, set apart by the Father to do this very specific work, and then anointed by the Spirit, equipped to do the very work which he is called to do. As we read in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So Jesus Christ was set apart, was designated, he was identified by the Father. This is the Christ. Already at his birth here in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were able to hear the message from the Father by the words of the angel saying that this is the Christ. And again, the disciples at his baptism, "This is the one. This is the one who was sent by the Father. This is the one whom the Spirit is equipping to do the work which he is called to do." And then, as I said a few minutes ago, referencing the passage from Matthew, when Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. Now here Jesus is, he's coming to the leaders of the nation. He's coming to the most powerful ones, the rulers of that world, the spiritual rulers. And he sits down and he stands up and he reads this passage, this scroll, and then he sits down and he says, "These words are fulfilled in your midst." Now this is powerful. We cannot overemphasize the significance of this event. When Jesus opens the scroll and reads from Isaiah 61, which is talking about the anointed one, the Christ, and then Jesus reads those very words and then sits down and says, what Isaiah was talking about is now fulfilled right here, right now in me. He's very clearly saying that he is the Christ. So we find out that Jesus was not only appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit, but Jesus also recognized that this was his calling to be Christ. Now, what does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ? I've been talking about so far his designation and his equipment, how he's enabled to do it, but what does it mean to be Christ? Well, children, to be Christ means to be filling those offices, that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. There is no one in the Old Testament who had the designation and the ability to completely share or fill these three offices. And indeed, one of the things that are one of the reasons why Saul was unable to continue as a king is that he stepped beyond the bounds that had been given to him, and he tried to take the office of priest by offering a sacrifice when he was forbidden from doing so. There is a very distinct separation of these offices because no one man can faithfully fill the office of prophet, priest, and king until we come to Jesus Christ. Now, this fact reminds us of the fact of the truth that we are fallen. Because in the garden, Adam was a faithful prophet, priest, and king. He ruled over creation. He spoke, he conversed with God, he offered his life as a sacrifice of praise. But when he fell by taking of the forbidden fruit, he lost the ability to function in this way. He could not be prophet, priest, and king because he was a sinner. His hands were stained. So we see the need for Jesus Christ. Jesus to be the perfect. Perfect prophet, priest, and king. If you still have your catechism open, we find in question answer 31 what it means when we call him our prophet, priest, and king. It begins by saying he is our chief prophet and teacher. A prophet is one who speaks from God, who brings a message from God to his people. But notice that qualification on what kind of prophet Jesus is. He is the chief prophet, the highest prophet. We can think of what we read in Hebrews chapter 1. In various times and in various ways, God has spoken to us in the past, but in these last days, God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Christ is the mouthpiece of God, the Word of God. He is the chief prophet. If we want to hear something from God, then we need to listen to Jesus. If we want to know what God has to say, and we hear this challenged in our world today, don't we? We hear sometimes people saying, well, I heard God say this to me, or God revealed this to me in a dream, or putting words almost into God's mouth. But if we want to know what God would say to us, then we need look no further and look nowhere else than Jesus Christ. You want to know what God has to say to us? Look to the Word. It is in the Word that God speaks to us. This is where we find God speaking to us today. He is the chief prophet. Jesus is the chief prophet, the one who reveals what God wants us to know. It's found right here. We need look nowhere else. He is the faithful witness, Revelation 1, verse 5 says, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So Christ is our chief prophet, but he is also our only high priest. And again, we find that qualification, our only high priest. Being our only high priest, as Hebrews says, he is the only one. Nothing more is needed. Nothing else will do. If you want someone to pay for your sins, someone to be an offering, a sacrifice to atone for your transgressions, to offer his life as that pure, spotless lamb who takes away the sins of the world, it is Christ and Christ alone, only our only high priest. That means that when we are looking for someone or something to bring peace between God and man, Jesus is the only one. The bulls and goats, the blood that flowed in the Old Testament, never paid for sins, never purified souls. Only Christ. But he is also our king. Not just a king, our eternal king. Eternal king means that his reign, his kingdom, his rule has no end. If you will go to the state of Israel right now, what will you find? You have a little piece of land in the Middle East. There's no king in Israel, is there? But here we find that Jesus Christ, as Daniel foretold, the kingdom of Christ is that rock that was carved out of the mountain, not by the hands of men, then came down and smashed the image, smashed the rulers and princes and powers of this world, and then grew and grew until it covered the entire world, so that his kingdom, his reign, his rule will never end. He is the eternal king. Now, children, where was Jesus born? Kind of a simple question, but where was Jesus born? Look back to our passage in Luke chapter 2. Where was Jesus born? Well, the angel says it very clearly in verse 11, today in the town of David. Now, why is it significant that Jesus was born in the town of David? Why doesn't the angel say that he was born in Bethlehem? Why point to the fact that it was the town, the city of David? That's because the Israelites were looking forward to the restoration of the Davidic king, because God had promised to David that I will set your son up to reign on your kingdom and sit on your throne, and his reign and his rule, his dominion will have no end. But then we find David having Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and down through the lines, and it ends. As I said a few minutes ago, there is no king in Israel, is there? But here, with the birth of Jesus Christ, we find the biological son of David fulfilling the promises made to David, now being set up, as Psalm 2 says and Psalm 110 says, as the king, the one whose kingdom will have no end. It is this one and this one alone who has the right to be called Christ. So when we put these qualifications, when we put these adjectives together, we get the chief, the only, and the eternal one. It's very deliberate in bringing us to the fact that there is no one else who can fulfill these roles. There is no one else who can do what Christ has done and is doing. By this threefold work of prophet, priest, and king, he teaches us, he offers himself for us as a sacrifice, and governs, guards, and protects. This is what Christ would do. And God made it abundantly clear to the Israelites. But the Israelites did not want a Christ like this. And in fact, throughout the earthly life of Jesus Christ, we find his Christship, the fact that he is the Messiah, the point that is most heavily contended. Because when Jesus begins his ministry, saying to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders, that these words from Isaiah 61 are fulfilled in your hearing, he was saying he is the Christ. And what is the charge laid against him right before he is led to the cross is that this man claimed to be the Christ. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, it was rejected. This claim was rejected. So think of these claims for just briefly a moment. If Christ claimed to be king, what did the kings of the world do when they heard that the Christ was born? Well, what did Herod do? He sent out his troops to kill the king. The kings of this world did not want the king to come, so they tried to kill him. And what about the prophets? Well, Jesus said many times throughout his ministry, false prophets are going to come. They're going to try to lead you astray. And remember that when Jesus was speaking, was calling his first disciples, he was introduced as the prophet from Nazareth. And the response was, can anything good come from Nazareth? No prophet can come from Nazareth. I mean, that is the far outreach corner of Israel. That's more Gentile than it is Jewish. Nothing good. No prophet can come from Nazareth. or the priest. What did the priest do? Well, the chief priest tried to stone the true chief priest. It was the chief priest who were instrumental in bringing Christ to the cross. So although his identity was clearly revealed to the world, starting with the shepherds in Luke 2, his baptism, the speaking of Jesus to the Sanhedrin, it was abundantly clear who he was, who he claimed to be, who ordained him and equipped him. Yet this fact was rejected by men, but that did not stop him from doing his work. And now Christ, raised and glorified, remains our chief prophet, remains our only high priest, and our eternal king. But before we conclude, we have to very briefly consider what this means for us or how this applies to us. So the first application is this. If it is true that Christ is the chief, our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king, then he must be the one we trust in, we look to teach us, to set us free, and to lead us. Right? So he needs to be the Christ of your life. It's impossible to say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then when you call him your Christ, you are making a very clear claim on who he is and what he has done for you. If you call Jesus your Christ, you are saying that he is your chief prophet, that you look to him alone to be your teacher, that you trust in his life and his work alone to pay for your sins and set you free from sin, death, and hell, that you put yourself in his kingdom and you acknowledge him as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's the first application. We need to believe that Christ is who he says he is. But the second thing we need to do is we need to respond to the calling that we receive. As question and answer 32 continues, why are you called Christians? Because by faith I am a member of Christ. I'm thinking of the imagery that is given to us in Psalm 133. That's the psalm that talks about the Aaron's head being anointed and then it runs down on his beard and on his collar and on his robe. If it is true that Christ is our head and we are the body, when the head is anointed, what happens to the body? It shares in the anointing, doesn't it? So we could say that since we are united to Christ, the Spirit of Christ that equipped Christ to do his work also equips us to do our work. Well, what are we called to do? Well, we're called to do the same thing that Christ is. Not to redo it, but to echo it, to be a follower of it, to be prophets, priests, and kings. That's what we're called to do. Well, what does a prophet do? Well, if Jesus is our chief prophet, who perfectly reveals to us the will of God, then we will not only believe it and receive it, but also echo it, right? Respond to it, profess it, teach it. As prophets, we receive good teaching, and then we go out and we confess it. We proclaim it to others. We tell others what Jesus Christ has done. That's what we do as prophets. The second thing we do as priests is since Jesus Christ is our only high priest who has ransomed us, has paid for us, then we now belong to him. And since we belong to him, that means that he has a claim on our lives. So we present ourselves, as question and answer 32 says, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise. We don't die on an altar to pay for our sins. Christ did that once for all. But there still remains a sacrificing of our lives. We're called living sacrifices. So that we offer our work, we offer our worship, we offer everything we have and we do to our Jesus. Because he has ransomed us and we now belong to him. And the third thing that we do as kings, and this comes to us in two parts. As kings, since Christ is our eternal king, who has already defeated the evil one, We follow in his footsteps, and we, in this life, strive against sin and the devil. We fight as kings. We battle as kings against the sin that remains in our heart. We enlist ourselves, if you will, into the army of Christ, soldiers of the cross, the church militant. That's who we are. Christ, by his Spirit, puts this calling upon us. And we strive. We fight. We battle. And then after this life, as kings, we reign with Christ. We reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. This is a shared anointing that we all have. This is something that we are all called to do. Whoever has received the Spirit of Christ is called to be a prophet, priest, and king. We can't sit back and say, well, I don't really have any room in my life to be a priest. I don't have any room in my life to be a prophet. It's a united calling. Being a Christian means that we are following after Christ, that his threefold office now directly affects how we live. So before we conclude, I ask yourself the question, are we being faithful? Are we being diligent? Can the world see the threefold office of Christ in us? If the Father has set us aside by his electing love, choosing us out of this world, and if the Spirit that is in Christ is the same Spirit that's in us, then we will share in Christ's anointing and reflect his threefold office. And I think I can safely say that every one of us can find can see a very specific way in which we have fallen short in faithfully reflecting the office of Christ. We have our various strengths and weaknesses. We have temptations and hardships. So I ask you to consider the calling that you have received to be a prophet, priest, and king. Are you, as a prophet, mute? Are you finding it difficult to profess, to confess, that you're perhaps struggle with fear of this world, fear of what other people think of you, so that your Christian witness is muted, is softened, is quiet? Or perhaps do you struggle with offering your life as a sacrifice of praise? You find it easy to be a sacrifice on Sunday, but when Monday rolls around, you find yourself offering your life on a different altar. Offering your life to the idols of wood and stone and gold and silver, instead of offering your life to Christ. Or do you perhaps find it difficult to be a king who fights? Do you find it easier to just give up the battle? You know where the temptations come from. You know where the devil would pull and try to get a foothold in your life. Yet you're tired. You're tired of battling against the same sins over and over again. You're tired of battling against lust or coveting. Particularly in this time of year, you find it easy to just give in to the idea, to the idolatry of pampering the flesh, so that we no longer see ourselves striving with a good conscience against sin and devil in this world. When man fell in the garden, we, every one of us, lost the ability to be a faithful prophet, priest, and king. We cannot take these offices upon ourselves in our own strength. But in Christ, sharing in his anointed, every one of us are restored to this threefold office. As I said before, in the Old Testament, the offices were divided. But in Christ, it's one calling: prophet, priest, and king. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So we are called to teach, to confess, to offer ourselves and fight against our sin because we are in Christ. And Christ has already done it. He's already fulfilled it. He's already been perfect. He is the chief. He is the only. He is the eternal. It's done. He won the battle. The sacrifice is done, paid in full. We have no need of looking to others or asking others, what does God say? Or looking to others to try to teach us an insight about God. Jesus completely taught us everything we need to know. It's recorded in God's word. Everything we need to know about our God is here recorded. So it's complete. It's done. And since we share in Christ's anointing, let us, by the strength of the Spirit, dedicate ourselves to do that which we are called to do. In this next week, remember the calling that you have received as Christian. We sometimes take that title upon our lips pretty easily, don't we? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Remember what that means. Threefold office of Christ is yours. You're a prophet. You're a priest. And you're a king. Let us each rejoice that Christ has met our needs, has faithfully fulfilled the office of Christ. And let us dedicate ourselves to confessing his name, offering our lives as a sacrifice of praise, and diligently fighting against our sins, all to his glory. In this next week, and always, remember that Christ has done it, and lean heavy upon him. Rely on the strength of his Spirit to do that which you are called to do as a Christian, sharing in Christ's anointing. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing that we have of knowing Christ as our anointed one who has fulfilled the office of prophet, priest, and king and continues to be faithful in these threefold office, that he leads us, that he intercedes for us, and he protects us and governs us. We thank you for the sufficiency of Christ, and we pray that you, by your Spirit, would continue to equip us to do that which we are called to do as your prophets, priests, and kings, in Jesus' name. Amen.